Welcome to the podcast of Westminster Presbyterian Church in Greenwood, Mississippi. We are a community of Christians that exists to make disciples of Jesus Christ and influence the Delta for the glory of God. More information about Westminster can be found at www.wpcgreenwood.org.
Chapter 4, just the last two verses. Three verses. As we're entering our last sermon in Philippians, I've never been good at goodbyes. I hate saying goodbye to sermon series. I hate finishing reading books. When I visit my family, our whole family's like that. The goodbyes usually begin in the kitchen, and then it trickles into the carport, and then it goes out to near the car, and then we get in the car, and we roll the windows down, and we're still saying goodbye. I guess there's that which is more akin to the Delta goodbye, I think that's what we call that. And then there's the Irish goodbye. Have anybody ever given an Irish goodbye to somebody? If you've ever been at a gathering and you realize your friend isn't there anymore. They just left without telling anybody. They gave you an Irish goodbye. Well, when it comes to the end of the letter of Philippians, there's so many wonderful things that have been said, but how do you end a letter like this? You know, Paul had a deep relationship with these people. Of all the churches he planted, this one partnered with him unlike any other. You know, they had gotten into the trenches with Paul. And Paul, at this point, we know that he's imprisoned in Rome. He's awaiting what will be a death sentence. He knows it's possible that this may be the last time he communicates with these brothers and sisters. And so how do you say goodbye? You know, do you carry on like my family? We never really say goodbye. I'm driving to Greenwood, we're still saying goodbye. Or do you just peace out with an Irish goodbye? But no, just like he began his letter, Paul ends with grace. It's a gracious goodbye. And so before we start closing down our time in Philippians, maybe a temptation that we may have to just kind of, as we're reading through the Bible, to kind of skip over these verses, to skip the greetings and the goodbyes, because we don't think there's anything there, but at least for me, it's helpful to remember what Paul said in 2 Timothy, that all Scripture is breathed out by God, that all Scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that we may be complete, that we may be equipped. That's just as true of these closing words as it was for the opening words, the heavy hitters that we've gone through. And so with that, let's dive into God's word one last time in Philippians, shall we? Philippians 4, 21 through 23. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those in Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would, by your spirit, come. And as we finish up Philippians today, that you would remind us of things and teach us things that we've learned afresh. Lord, we ask that you would speak to our hearts. And we ask this in Christ. Amen. There's this joke that pastors tell, different versions of the same joke, but they tell from time to time. It goes something like this. The church was having worship one morning, kind of like we're doing today, and on this particular morning they had a visitor. A lady showed up, and she sat in the back, and all the members just stared at her. Not necessarily because they wanted to welcome her to the church, but because of what she was wearing. The church members thought that she was dressed a little too immodestly for worship, and so after worship, some of the members came up to the pastor, and they brought their concerns, and the pastor said, look, don't worry about it, I'll take care of it, I'll go talk to her. And so the pastor went up to the woman and, of course, welcomed her to church before bringing up the dress situation. And he said, listen, I don't mean to make this awkward, but if you come back to worship with us, I just want you to think, if Jesus were here, what would Jesus want you to wear? Like, what might be appropriate to wear in his presence? Well, the lady received that well. She said, okay, she'd pray about it, and then she would think about it before she comes back again. Well, the next week, she came back, and she showed up dressed the exact same way. And so the pastor went up to her and said, hey, I thought we talked about this. I thought you said that you were going to pray about this before you came back, to which the woman said, oh, I did. I asked Jesus, what should I wear to this church? And Jesus just said he couldn't tell me because he's never been here. You know, it's the ouch, right? Well, that's not the case in Philippians. If anything, the letter to Philippians is full of descriptions of what a church looks like that knows the fellowship of Jesus. And so before we close down this book with the goodbye, I think it's appropriate to do a quick, just 30,000-foot recap of what enjoying the fellowship of Jesus looks like in Westminster. May it be so with our church, and may it be so with each of you. And look, we can't hit every mark as we recap this. But first, if you remember, Paul said a mark of knowing the fellowship of Jesus is being fiercely gospel-centered. Fiercely gospel-centered. Being in Jesus means living every day before God's grace as a recipient of God's grace. Paul began this letter with a reminder of grace, and here he is. He's ending it with grace again because we are so prone to forget. You know, as we found everywhere Paul went, the gospel message was this. It is, you are forgiven and you are loved and reconciled to God by faith alone, in Christ alone, and that is a gift of God's grace alone. It's not your doing and striving. No, we are saved by Jesus' work for us, or we aren't saved. It's unmerited, it's undeserved, it's grace. But we also found that everywhere Paul went, at some point, there were others who came in right behind him and said, that's cute, but Paul, you obviously don't know how religion works. We're not saved by Jesus alone, grace alone. No. To be a real Christian, you've got to have Jesus plus a few other things, right? And we say this all the time. You got to have Jesus plus you got to do more and you got to try harder. You got to have Jesus plus you better look like and you better dress like and you better eat like and you better live like a Jew. So chop, chop. And so throughout Paul's writings, he reserved his harshest words for people, for teachers who heap on and who add to the gospel of grace alone, and he called them dogs. And so no offense to the Baha men, but people who are in Jesus are those who don't let the dogs out, right? We're fiercely gospel-centered because there's something Teflon in our hearts that makes grace not stick. It makes us think, if God's going to love me, surely I've got to do my part. But the gospel tells us that Jesus did his part and our part. And so, friends, it is the reality that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And some think that if you believe that, that would make you awfully arrogant. But it actually does the opposite. Because you realize that it's not you that did any of the saving, it is Jesus. And so being saved by grace, then we follow Jesus by grace, which brings us to our second mark. Those who know the fellowship of Jesus are partners in the gospel, partners. That biblical concept of partnership comes from the word that we use as fellowship. And so there's nothing wrong with having our fellowship hall where we have our coffee fellowship and where we eat our fellowship meals. As long as we know that that's not what the Bible is talking about when it talks about Christian fellowship. What does that mean? So the thing about partnerships is you can't think of one partner without the other, right? Partners are usually, we're bound to something. Well, Christians have a partnership bound by the gospel of grace. And so out of Jesus' never giving up, never letting go of you love, we then participate in that grace by doing things like bearing one another's burdens, by sharing one another's sufferings, by grieving with and rejoicing with and walking with other believers. You know, Paul says that there is no fellowship where there is no life on life, caring, sharing, loving. Paul even told us that part of seeking peace is when we're in, well, when we're in conflict with other believers, that we really actively try to seek peace with them. As Sinclair Ferguson asked, how can non-Christians be convinced that Christ reconciles us to God if we are not reconciled to each other? And I know all this is so offensive to our American sensibilities, because we live in a world in which vainglory and selfish ambition, I mean, that's the air we breathe. Where likes and snaps and tweets and like that is the value system. And Paul is telling us that as Christians, and we've got to be careful saying this because this is very hard. As Christians, we are those who count each member of the church as more important than ourselves. In a world in which looking out for number one and going viral, like that is the way. If you were happy, then who cares what anybody else thinks? Paul says the people who enjoy the fellowship of Jesus are those who live as if each person is more significant than we are. And so instead of championing only ourselves, we champion others. And even when it comes to things like power and authority, you know, we don't lord it over others. But like Jesus, we serve others. And if you remember, Paul gave us this wonderful example of this. Paul said, look, if I'm going to be honest with you, I would rather leave all y'all, and I would rather go be with Jesus right now. But in the meantime, that's not what's best for y'all. That's what's best for me, but it's not what's best for the collective. And so he says, for now, I'm going to stay, and I'm going to continue to serve and continue to teach. And so, again, for Paul, the question wasn't what's best for him. It was what's best for the community. He said, and we're going to get to this in a second. He said, okay, life is in Christ, and in him death is gained. But in the meantime, until God calls us to glory, he hasn't called us just to twiddle our thumbs and try to retire early before he calls us home. No, what we find is in Jesus, we are partners in the gospel. Who are called to be agents of his grace. But being a partner isn't only that. It's also a shared purpose. It means that we come here not as consumers, but we come here as with a shared mission. It's more akin, as we mentioned, to the Tolkien's the Fellowship of the Ring type of fellowship, where he says that there's this super diverse group of people who came together as a fellowship. And though they were as different as you could be, they were all bound together by this common mission, right? This common, to defeat the forces of darkness, to come together to push back against the decay. To use the boys in the boat illustration again, if you remember, we mentioned this author Daniel. James Brown wrote this really great book about nine men who during the Depression found themselves on a rowing team competing against the most prestigious schools in the entire country. And not only did they defeat them all, but they would then go on to represent the USA in the Olympics, winning gold. And it's this amazing story. But if you remember, before the book, the author sat down to interview Joe Rance. He was one of the rowers who was still alive at the time. And the author noted that they talked about the Depression, and they talked about victories, and they talked about even the gold medal. But he said it was almost like none of that mattered to him. He said it wasn't until Joe Rance talked about the boat that he expressed emotion, that his words began to falter, his tears welled up in his eyes. And the author noted, by boat, he says, at first I thought he meant the Husky Clipper, the racing shell in which they had rowed their way to victory, to glory. Or did he mean his teammates, the improbable assemblage of young men who had pulled off one of rowing's greatest achievements? But finally, watching Joe struggle for composure over and over, I realized that, quote, the boat was much more than just the shell or its crew. To Joe, it encompassed but transcended both. It was something mysterious and almost beyond definition. It was a shared experience, a singular thing that had unfolded in a golden sliver of time long gone when nine young men strove together, pulled together as one, gave everything they had for one another, bound together forever by pride, respect, and love. That's what Joe Rantz meant when he said the boys in the boat. Okay, well, Paul is telling us this. That's what it means to have Christian fellowship. That's what it means. Which, again, there's no such thing as a consumer Christian. There's no such thing as sitting on the bench on Jesus' team, that we share suffering, we share the mission. And so as co-laborers, I know this is a little bit rah-rah, but this is what it is to be a believer in a community of faith, is we lock arms, hand to the oar, shoulder to shoulder, seeking Christ and serving his kingdom together. And that's why in the closing, Paul had these Christians with him who didn't even know the Philippians, but they're asking to say hello. Say hello to him for us, Paul, because they too were paddling together. And so I know you know this, but truly following Jesus on the narrow way is almost impossibly hard. But having Christian fellowship, right, all together, all as one, in the gospel means we won't be alone, that we have Jesus before us, we have the Spirit in us, and we have brothers and sisters around us doing this kingdom work of one anothering one another. And so just know, just as Jesus says, you know, you give a cup of cold water to somebody, as a believer, the concept of one anothering one another, suffering with one another, you know, rejoicing with one another, like you are doing the kingdom work right there. That. Which then brings us to the third mark of those who know the fellowship of Jesus. If you're in Jesus, then we have a very particular understanding of life and death. And it's a little different from what the rest of the world thinks. What does it mean? We had a whole sermon on this. But what does it mean to get a life? What does it mean to have the good life? Well, Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly, which means when you ask that question, Paul says we might as well be asking, what does it mean to be a Christian? Because Christians are those who have been made alive in Christ. It's the understanding that naturally we wouldn't know the good life if it bit us in the tail, right? We just wouldn't know it. That we're all prodigals who've given the Father the finger, and by our sin, we've essentially said, God, I wish you were dead. We don't want your way. We want our way. We were dead in our trespasses and sin, without hope and without God, dead in the water. And the gospel tells us, yet while we were still enemies of God, out of his steadfast love, God sent his Son to gather in his lost sheep and to carry us back home in his arms. And what's even more amazing is in Jesus, not only has he made us alive, but in Christ, we come back to the Father, and after, you know, we've raised our finger to the Father, we're not met by a wagging finger by God saying, I told you so. But no, we're met back, welcomed back to the Father in his embrace. And so in Jesus, that is God's posture towards you. It's eternal favor. And that's the central shaping reality of our life as we leave here. And that favor is the good life. The good life. But what about death? Well, to that, Paul gave us the summary statement of our lifetime. He said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. I mean, who says that kind of thing? He said, I remember, he said, I really am hard-pressed between the two. They're both so good. And then if you remember, in Philippians, he reasoned out loud. He said, if I stay here, I have the privilege of you know, shoulder to shoulder, grabbing the oar and paddling with y'all, one anothering one another, serving the kingdom and following Jesus. I have that privilege. But you know what? If I die, it'd be pretty amazing that I could just be with Jesus. And so he said, I'd rather go be with Jesus because that's far better. But as we mentioned, he said, if I'm thinking about it, okay, I'm going to stay here with y'all. But just hone in on Jesus. Paul says that it is far, far better to leave and go and be at home with the Lord. Remember, Scripture tells us that Paul was taken up to the third heaven, and we don't know exactly what that means, but he had gotten a glimpse of paradise. And so he's not saying that, look, he just wants to die because he's old and he's in prison and life is the pits for Paul at this point. But no, he's saying that even when you think life couldn't possibly get better, you can't have a better day than this. Being at home with Jesus is even better than that. It's not only better, he says, but it is far better than the best day you've ever had on this earth. Well, why? Why is dying gain for those in Christ? Again, Ray Cortese said, it's gain because it's unending moments of realizing over and over again that it's all real. It's all real. It's unending moments of our Savior wiping every tear from our eyes and making everything sad come untrue. It's gain because glory is the end of loss. You know, it's the end of cancer, and it's the end of injustice. It's the end of miscarriages and heartbreak and anxiety and abuse. It's the end of everything that's just so wrong here. And it's being perfectly known and loved and then walking deeper and deeper into that reality for eternity. And it's what we long for. You know, our world says death is the end. It is to be postponed. It is to be avoided. It is to be feared. But if we're in Christ, we don't have to fear it. It's gain. It's gain. Which then brings us to the final mark in our little passage today. It's those who know the fellowship of Jesus are in a community of grace. You know, there's this icebreaker that a lot of campus pastors like to use to kind of get discussion going, but it also kind of to make a point. This will be fun to do maybe in, you know, one of our dinners for eights or small groups. It's a little discussion called three books, three people, and three events. And you ask everyone to go around and you get a sheet of paper and you make a list of three books, three people, and three events that have influenced you the most in your life so far. And after everyone's made their list, you then ask them to narrow that list of nine down to just your top three. You know, just overall, top three overall most influential things in your life. And then once they've chosen their top three, you go around the room and you let each person share their top three. And what almost always happens is after all is said and done, the vast majority are mostly influenced by people. It's usually the people. Though books and events are significant, it's people that have the biggest impact on our lives. Well, to that, Paul concludes, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. You know, I know it's awfully tempting to just leave church, but like, what would it look like to greet the saints, greet every saint? You know, those who are with me greet you, all the saints greet you. It's so easy to get lost in theological arguments and ideas that we forget about, oh yeah, the people. James Boyce said, Paul knew that these brothers and sisters, some of them had been sharply critical of him, were also the very ones who one day would join him in glory, rejoicing and giving God praise. Do you think about that with other Christians that we're so bound together by grace that we don't just ignore the people in favor of our theology, though theology is important, but we greet them and we receive them. And most all of us are a mess. And some, you may say, have been extremely critical of you. Some may have even experienced very little sanctification. After all, the mustard seed of faith can be very small. And yet God is going to use them to acknowledge his glory. And so those in Christ, we greet the saints. So as we close down, Paul tells us that the message of Christianity is grace from beginning to end. And the way we have it isn't through a program, but it is also a person, the most influential person of all time. Paul mentions Jesus by name more than 40 times in this very short letter, which that averages out to about, he's talking about Jesus about once every 2 to 3 verses, that all of life, all of our hope revolves around Jesus. He's not just part of our life. Y'all, he is the center. And it is only through him that we can know and experience grace. And so Westminster, that's what it is to enjoy the fellowship of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, let me pray for us. Father, thank you for this, in many ways, just a crash course in Philippians. Lord, remind us of that defiant joy that we have being in Christ. And Lord, may that trickle out from this room, out into the world as we go to work and we start planting crops, and as we have difficult conversations, as we're at home and our kids are driving us crazy. Our spouses are driving us crazy. Lord, we ask that you would remind us of your goodness in Jesus, and may this trickle out and inform all areas of our life. Lord, I pray that you would be with this church and this congregation. Give them a greater love for each other to greet the saints, and a greater love for Jesus. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing our last hymn this morning, His Mercy Is More. Hi, Richard Owens here. I just wanted to take a second to say thank you for listening to the podcast of Westminster Presbyterian Church. Our prayer is that the Lord would use this message to encourage you in the gospel, and that you would find Jesus to be more beautiful than you ever imagined. If you'd like to find out more about who Jesus is, or more about our church, I invite you to visit our website at wpcgreenwood.org. God bless.